Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Titus, the book of Titus. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you find the other T book of the Bible, Titus, right after them. Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. As you're finding your place, if you're able, please stand to your feet to honor the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the time we can be here this morning freely hearing the Word of God preached, listening to the songs of Zion sung. What a great morning. Now, Lord, we pray you'd cap it off and bless it with the preaching of thy Word. Use our pastor this morning. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for the task ahead to help us. We pray, Father, also if there's somebody in this room or on the internet this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd settle it this morning before they leave. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, now I ask that you pay attention very carefully. It's important that you keep your Bibles open for these next few moments here. After that, you can close them and go to sleep. But stay with me on this. Now, we're asking you, church, look at me. We're asking you to get a Bible and bring it to church. Now, if you didn't know about this, don't be upset about anything. We don't want you to use electronic means for your Bible. Get a Bible and bring a Bible with you and carry a Bible with you. Never go to a knife fight without a gun and never go to church without a Bible in your hand. So get a Bible in your hand. And we want to encourage you to do that. Now, don't worry about it. If you don't have one, you come see me. Brother Evans will buy you one. And we'll get you squared away. Not a problem, okay? But I want you especially to keep your Bibles open to our text today, Titus chapter 2. By the way, this is not the sermon, but if you're like me and one of those heathens who writes in your Bible, God gives you a three-point outline on the three most critical doctrines to the Christian here. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's point number one. It's called justification. Justification. We're justified by grace in the sight of God. You accept Christ as your personal Savior. The grace of God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Grace. God's unmerited, undeserved favor. As someone said, the acrostic, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Hey, let me tell you what it means very simply. It cost you nothing. It cost him everything. But he did that for you out of his grace. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified in his sight. He declares you not righteous in his sight. So justification is verse 11. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That second area of doctrine that's important is called sanctification. That's whereby after your salvation, not for your salvation, not to keep your salvation, not to get your salvation, after your salvation, where you were saved by grace due to nothing you do, but what Jesus did on the cross, after that, you are supposed to live in a certain way. And by living a certain way, God sets you apart for him. That's what sanctification is. So we have justification, verse 11. We have this is not the sermon, so don't get excited. Verse number 12, sanctification, the process whereby God sets you apart from the moment of your salvation to the day you leave this life. He sets you apart for him and tells you how to do it. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 13. Then it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, that's big G God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That third doctrine is glorification. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. Could be any moment, could be any day. Jesus will come back. The trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ rise first. Don't tell me Methodists don't go to heaven. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive, we're caught up together. And in that moment, we are changed in an instant. Glorification. So the whole thing starts with the act of justification where you get saved. It's an act, not a process. You trust Christ, God justifies you in His sight. That's the only way you're going to ever see God. That's the only way you're ever going to stand in front of God. He's got to justify you in His sight. We've got way too many people today trying to justify God in their sight. Now, that's not how it works. He has to justify you in His sight. And that's done the moment of salvation. Then sanctification, after that salvation, that's a process, lifelong process. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6, sanctification. And the third act there is, or event, is glorification. It's an act. The trumpet sounds and instantly you're with Him and everything is changed. Now, the message this morning is going to come from verse 12, and that's why you need to keep your Bibles open. See what it says in verse 11. It talks about the grace of God. I'm so glad today when we begin to sing, talking about grace, grace, God's grace. Whenever that happens, and the first song is the subject of what I'm preaching on, I always feel like, okay, I'm on target today, God. You led the song. I didn't pick the songs. He did, Brother James. He picked the song Grace right off the bat, and I just confirmed in my heart we're going to talk about the grace of God this morning. And verse 11, he's talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, for any of our Calvinist friends who are here this morning, you sit on that verse 11 for a minute. Because, see, Calvinists believe that God has chosen some for salvation and not others. That is not what the Bible teaches. But now listen carefully. And one of the doctrines or beliefs of a Calvinist is that since he has chosen some, Jesus only died for some. When the Bible says his grace hath appeared to all men, can I ask you a question? Why would his grace appear to somebody who had no hope? What is God? You want to talk about cruelty? Let people see the grace of God but have no hope of salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's a great atonement. One time Jesus made for everybody's sins. Now there's grace in verse 11. Now verse 12. Look at the statement in verse 12. Here's our message this morning. He says, teaching us. See, that grace teaches us something. Teaching us, it says, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And look at the last phrase of that verse 12, please. In this present world. See, some people think, well, that was just for those people in those days. No, this means right now, for you and I and the world in which we live, the world, that system out there, operated by Satan, the devil runs it. We live in that system. And you know something? Grace should teach us how to live. We got folks today telling us, no, no, Pastor Johnson, you churches go around telling people how to live, what to do, what they can't do. That's not grace. They got the idea that somehow or another, because I'm under the grace of God, I can decide how I want to live. No, 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 no. No, that's not grace. See, grace is a teacher. And grace, can I ask you a question? What kind of student were you? Were you a good student? Brother Becker here, the other day we found out his mom and I went to the same high school, graduated the same year from the same high school in Southern California. Never knew that. She didn't know then that her son one day would marry our daughter. I'd have run her out of town. No, anyway. But the truth is, and she said, did you? And then she told me what her maiden name was. I don't remember what her maiden name was. You? Stewart. She said, I was Susan Stewart. Did you know me? I said, no. I said, because I didn't really pay a whole lot of attention in high school. I skipped my entire, now don't do this, young people, look at me. I skipped my entire senior year practically just goofing off. They called me in the office with a sheet of paper saying that a truant officer was going to pick me up and bring me to school if I didn't start showing up. I signed it, went out and got in my car and went and got a hamburger. I was a punk. She said, I was a good girl. I said, I wasn't into good girls in high school. I'm sorry, I just wasn't. And I wasn't paying attention to nothing. By the way, I went to my senior history class after having missed the entire year. I got the best grade on the final. Which shows you where public school education was even back in those days. But the truth is, I wasn't a good student. And that's not encouraging anybody to not be a good student. I wasn't, because I didn't want to be a good student. You can get an education just about anywhere if you'll pay attention. Oh, but now listen, here's the illustration. Listen to me. So some years later, I go to Bible college, married, got one kiddo, and I go to Bible college. Right away, I find something out. I missed something. You had to take an entrance exam to find out where your equivalency was in English. I looked at that paper and I went, is this Greek? What is this stuff? I just signed my name at the top and signed up for Bonehead English. I mean, that was just it. No credit English. I didn't get it. But you want to know something, people? I went to 4 years of Bible college, carried a full load, worked full time, went to school full time. Something young people nowadays could kind of get a concept of. I hear young people tell me, well, I'm going to college, I can't work. You're going to be kidding me. I was married, had a family, went to school full-time, and worked a full-time job. Yeah, it can do it. Now watch this. And I never got a grade lower than a B in 4 years of Bible college. You know what the difference was? I wanted what it taught me. Grace is teaching us something. I think some people don't want what grace teaches them. And some people do. And we're going to talk to you this morning about what kind of a student are you are with the grace of God. Well, let me show you what you should be getting from it if you're getting something from God's unmerited, undeserved favor. You ever wonder why the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do you grow in something you can't earn? How do you grow in something that you don't deserve? How do you grow in something that you don't have to grow in? Because you want to. That's what the point is. How does grace teach us something? This amazing grace that has given us our salvation. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior, you need to know this grace. It'll amaze you when you realize that God loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you and dip His soul into death and rise from the grave 3 days later to purchase for you the full gift of salvation and offer it to you by faith. Amazing. That's amazing. Why did He do that? Grace. Because He wanted to. Because God wanted to bestow on you what He knew you couldn't earn. So if you're here this morning trying to work up salvation, work down salvation, why don't you come and trust Christ and He'll give you salvation. See, that's what grace is. Now, what does grace teach us? There's three things in verse 12. If you're one of those point counting Baptists, that means there's 3 points to the sermon. And you can start counting now. Teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly. If you're a good student of grace, those three things are in your life. What does that mean? You should live soberly. You mean I got to sober up, Pastor Johnson? How does somebody get drunk? They get drunk because they put things in their body that shouldn't be there. How does someone live a sober life? It means they guard and protect themselves from the wrong kind of influences. See, grace doesn't teach me to be more like the world. Grace teaches me to be less like it. Grace doesn't teach me just go let it all hang out, baby, and do whatever you want to do. That's not grace. Grace is teaching me I should live. And the word soberly, if you look it up a little more carefully, it means don't be crazy. It means control your mind. Have a mind that's in control. But it literally means don't allow things into your life to influence you in the way you think and act and live. To live soberly, in control of your life. Man, the world today wants you to be out of control. Just do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. Go do whatever you want to do. As long as it's okay with you. And as long as it's what you want. As long as what you get. No, that's not what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us control in our lives, not less control. It doesn't open the door so we can go do whatever we want. It opens the door to say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. To live soberly, not under the influence of things that should not be in my life. God's amazing grace that saved us teaches us to be under God's control. So now look at me. So who really tells you how to live your life? Nobody does. I live my own life. No, someone told you that. But everybody has the influence of someone in their life. That's why Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Because you have at least one. So who's the boss in your life? Don't look at your husband. Who's your boss in your life? Don't look at your wife. Who's the boss in your life. Don't look at your kids either. Who's the boss in your life? Where do you get your influence on how you think? Nothing is more, and I was going to preach a whole sermon on this morning. It'll show up one of these days. Nothing is more evident in Christians' lives today that the world is influencing them more and more than you hear them spouting the world's philosophies. Like this one. I'm in a really good place in my life right now. Heard that one? Used it? Someone said that to me this week, and I got a whole sermon on it. I couldn't preach it today because I think I would blow a gasket. And here's this person. Their life is a disaster. A disaster. I mean, it's a blown up mess. But he looked at me and then said, but I'm in a good place right now. And I thought, I don't want to go there. I don't even want to visit. Whatever that place is you're in, I don't want nothing to do with that place. It's amazing to me how much the world influences our thinking. But wait a minute. Whose fault is that? Huh? You sit down, you turn on the television set, and you let that thing just keep teaching you, teaching you, teaching you, teaching you. You pick up newspapers, listen to national media, and let it teach you, teach you, teach you, teach you. And then you wonder why you think like they think and act like they act. Because you're not living soberly, in control. I'm going to allow in these ears what I want God to be approval of. I want him to have the approval of what goes in here. I want him to have approval of how I think. I want him to have approval of my heart and its spirit and condition. You got to live soberly in this world. Grace teaches me. Now look, you say, but I don't have to live that way to go to heaven. You're absolutely right. But I don't have to live a holy life to go to heaven. You're absolutely right. See, you were saved by grace. So then why do it? Because you should want to. Yeah, it comes right down to what do you want to do? Because I don't have to, I should choose. That this world is not going to tell me how to think. This world is not going to tell me what's right and wrong. This world is not going to influence me. It's not going to change my mind about things. It's incredible in reading some of these reports that people take when they do a poll among certain age categories. How many people today, I'm talking Christians now, I'm talking Bible-believing Christians, have changed their beliefs. So many of them have changed what they once believed to what they now believe. And the younger that you go, the more the flux of change takes place. Where it, I think it's 74% of Bible-believing Christian young people between the ages of 18 and 30 have no problem with gay marriage, abortion, euthanasia. They have no issue with that. Have no problem with them living together before you're married. They don't see that as an issue. Non-issue. Some old people made up and we came up with. No, that came out of the Bible. That's from the Word of God. You understand that? And now look at me. Because they've allowed the world's influence to influence their thinking. They're not living soberly. But I got news for you. I know people who are in their 70s who don't believe what they once believed. That came from God's Word. And my question to you is this. What changed, you or the Bible? See, I'm not going to let the world change my thinking, soberly. Not going to lose my mind. The world thinks I'm crazy already, but that's okay. I don't care about that. Verse 12, number two point. Point counter, we're halfway. You got it? You know what you should do? Grace should teach you that you should live righteously. Righteously. Say, well, nobody does that, Pastor Johnson. Yeah, that's part of our problem. Righteously. Righteously, here's what it means. Do the right thing. You know what's the simplest thing on this planet? It's what's the right thing. You know what's complicated about it? Is how people want to go about it. Well, I know this is the right thing, but... I can't tell how many times I have people come in the office and say, Pastor, here's what I'm thinking. This is what I'm going to do. I know it's not the right thing, but here's the thing. And I just kind of sit there for a moment, let them go. I know it's not the right thing, but... And then they say, what do you think, Pastor? And I go... You want the short answer or the long one? Stop it! If you weren't at the couples retreat, you missed it. The truth of the matter is, I look at him, I go, what do you want me to tell you? You want me to say, oh, okay, and then I agree with it. You can do the thing that you know is not right? Or just go ahead and do the right thing? Look at me. Or just go ahead and do the right thing. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, you don't understand the day in which we live today. I know it says in this present world. In this present world, our present world, That world out there that's changed and turned everything around, that world out there, I'm still supposed to do what's the right thing. Grace teaches me that. Well, Pastor, but if I don't, does that mean I don't go to heaven? Nope. You still go to heaven. You'll probably get there a little sooner than you figured. But you'll still go to heaven. But the point is this. It doesn't make any difference. What are you supposed to do? You, grace teaches you that you should do the right thing. Whatever the situation is, you do the right thing. Well, what if you don't know what the right thing is? Honestly, 95% of your right thing decisions are already set by your simple conscience and your knowledge of the Word of God. And if you're not sure what the right thing is, then you get biblical counsel to know what the right thing is, and then you do that. I stop counseling people who come to me and won't do what the right thing is. I'm not going to keep count. Well, did you do that? No. Well, then I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, yeah, you got to kind of work with people. Yeah, right. When we're talking about matters of basic morality and right and wrong, and they don't want to do that, what do you want to talk about? There's nothing to talk about. Just do the right thing. I did not say it's easy to do that. I did say it's simple. But I'll tell you one thing. It's a lot easier to live with the consequences of doing right than to try to live with the consequences of doing wrong. I have a fear of heights, as you know. I got to watch out saying this in front of kids. Now, this is another thing you don't do. All right, guys? Young people? When I was a boy, we used to climb up in the rafters in the garage and pull the garage door back. This is before garage door openers. They used to have a handle on it. You actually lifted the door by yourself. I know. And you rolled your chariot in there. Okay. But we'd crawl up in the rafters in the garage. Do not do this. And we'd pull the door back right by the rafters in the garage, and then we'd drop right in front of on the door and slide down as it, boom, shut right over the top of our head. Now, don't do that. However, if you're a boy and another boy tells you, you big stinking chicken, get up there and do it, then, well, nowadays you would get counseling and a lawyer, and your 8-year-olds would be suing each other over calling somebody a name. In those days, you did it. Now, when you get up in the rafters in the garage, it's not that high, but I told you I have a fear of heights. I don't even like being this tall. And I crawl up in those rafters. I pull that garage door back. I look down there, and I think, if I don't do this right, this is going to cut my head off. And then I realize why my brother challenged me to do it. But anyway, so I'm up there, and I got the door. There's only one way to do this. You don't put a foot down there and kind of, you got to just go for it. You just have to go for it. Let me also say this. People, sometimes they put little ornamentations on their doors. You got to watch out for those. And that metal handle down there is really trouble. Really trouble. You catch that handle just right, and you're walking funny for about a week. I mean, it's bad. But there's only one way to do it, and that's just do it. Pull the door down, jump. Don't stand there and think about it. Look at it. Check the wind. Just go. Pull the door down, woo, and just go down there. See, how many times did it hit you in the head? I'm standing here. Not one time. How many times did I actually miss the door and just drop through the garage? Several, actually. You're supposed to hit the door and slide and go down. I never made that part. I just went straight down, hit the driveway. Illustration. Just do it. Grace teaches us to live righteously. Our moral standards, our life and decision-making is not supposed to come back to what the world says is right. I'm supposed to put it where God says it is, and then when it gets to it, you do the right thing. That's it. I watch people in business say, well, Pastor, you know, you just don't understand the world of business. Oh, I know that. I live in this church, sleep under the chairs. I have no idea what it means to deal with the business world today. You just don't understand what it's like in the real world. Well, I'm not supposed to be in that real world. I'd be living it, but I don't have to live of it, and I don't have to get down in the dirt with the rest of them and lie and steal and cheat unless you want to be in Congress. You can't do that. That's not how it works. You got to do the right thing. And grace teaches us to do the right thing. So what do you got to do today? What's the right thing you're not doing? You need to do that. And the grace of God, that doesn't, it won't affect your salvation. You'll still go to heaven. But God says, I want you just to do the right thing. And then number 3 point. Grace teaches us we should live godly. Like him, like God. Great, great lack of ignorance about the Almighty God of heaven today. People misunderstand And they have a view of God. Look here. They have a view of God that's a one-sided view. They just see the side of God they want to see. Or you go on these goofy programs, they'll tell you you can make up your own God the way you want to. That's a goofy program. It's also called unscriptural. We don't make him in our image. He made us in his image. But do you understand, look at me, do you understand the fullness of the scope of who God is? He's a holy, righteous, loving, compassionate God. That God, listen to me, that God who made heaven is the same God who made hell. And if I'm supposed to be like him, that means I need to have this balance of who I am in relation to who God is. And grace should teach me I should live more like a God in this life. I'm not a God and you're not a God. We're not pronouncing deity, deification of humanity. That's ridiculous. All I'm saying is this. People, do you understand? You say, we just need to be more loving and compassionate. We do. There needs to be more of that. God's love is amazing. Thank you. There's three of you that believe that. I said God's love is amazing. Oh my, as a boy, I remember hearing about the love of God, I was overwhelmed by the love of God. Little boy, 9 years old, and you know what, 63 years later, and that heart right here is a little boy who's still amazed by the love of God. Amazing. Same God ripped the earth open, dropped rebels into it, and watched them drop into hell alive. Same God. See, we think godly means you walk around, you glow in the dark, and then everybody uses you for navigational aids when you get near the airport. The truth of the matter is, godly means I try to be like him, as balanced and complete as he is, so I don't overdo it in one area of my life. Well, I just think you need to be more loving, and the rest of that's not important. No, it's all important. You need to be, listen to me, you need to be just as concerned about truth as you are about compassion. You ought to be just as concerned about what's right as you are about helping people who stumble and fall. See, there's a balance that's there. Godly in this world means I don't want to pick up what the world is. I don't want to act like the world, talk like the world, look like the world, behave like the world, do what the world does. And then I'm tired of these people who take their Christianity into the secular world today, and then they live lives that are unholy, ungodly lives. There's this family called the Kardashians. Did you know those people go to church every Sunday? They go to church every Sunday. And they don't just go to a church. They go to a church that would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, how can that be? That's a good question. How can this be? How can it be that people who spout and their so-called Christianity live like a heathen does and act the way the world acts, look the way the world... I don't understand that. See, God is a holy God. Is he kind, compassionate? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. See, grace teaches me I need to be more like him, not like somebody else. I need to be more like God, not like somebody else. I need to be not like me either. I need to be more like him. See, grace teaches me that. But you say, but what if I don't? God will still love me? Absolutely. God will still care for me? Absolutely. God will judge me? Absolutely. God will chastise me? Absolutely. But you ought to do it because his grace got you into all this stuff. And it's grace, my friend, that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's grace that teaches us to live a higher standard, not a lower standard. It's grace that calls us up to what we're supposed to be, not back to where we want to be. It's grace that pushes us on to be what God wants instead of hold us back to be what the world wants. It's grace. Question. Are you a good student of grace this morning? Is it still teaching you something? Oh, wait a minute, let me finish and look at me. Some of you, you've been in the grace of God for a long time. I hear that every now and then. Well, Pastor Johnson, I've been in the grace of God for quite a while. Good. Then you should be an excellent student. The longer you're in the grace of God, the more soberly, righteously, and godly your life should be. Not less. See, we draw a line sometimes in our living where God didn't draw it. And the longer you live, the more sober, righteous, and godly you ought to be, because you understand even greater the grace of God that covers us and carries us and seals us. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? Grace is still amazing. Question. What kind of student are you this morning? Let's stand our feet, please. Would you heads bowed and eyes closed?